scripture reading is found in Psalms 139, verses 3 to 8, and that's page 618 in the Brown Bible. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
If you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, In God We Trust, Part 3. Just by way of review, you notice some of the blanks have already been filled in because the last couple of weeks we've covered some of this outline already. But point number one in the outline, why is it important to trust God? From Isaiah 26, capital A, so we can experience God's perfect peace. And because God is the rock eternal. We want to build our lives on something solid, and a rock is certainly solid, but as we know, physical rocks will erode over time because of wind or water erosion. But God is the rock eternal. He will never fade away. And we can build our lives upon him. We can trust in him. Point number two in your outline, what are things we are tempted to trust other than God? And 1 Timothy 6, we said certainly the temptation of putting our trust, our confidence in wealth, or in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, our own understanding. And it doesn't mean it's wrong to use the minds and the reasoning that God has given us, but our ultimate trust and our confidence that we build our lives upon is not ultimately rooted, hopefully, with our own human resources, our own, whether they be financial or our own human wisdom or education. So let's go ahead, and we'll be moving ahead in this outline. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. But let's just begin with a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for who you are, the great God of the universe. Thank you so much that you provide for us the opportunity to build our lives upon the rock eternal, something that's really solid, and that we can trust, we can put our confidence, we can rely totally upon you. And we certainly have many human blessings and resources you've given us, but ultimately our trust needs to be focused on you. And so, Father, we thank you for each person who's here today. We pray that you'll help us to be open to your word and to your spirit. These truths might penetrate deep to our souls and become realities in our everyday experience. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't mention earlier, but if you have a cell phone, if you've if you haven't silenced it yet, if you could do so, that would be much appreciated. Okay. All right. Point number three is what we're looking at this morning. To trust God more, we must learn more of the person of God. The person of God. That's the blank to fill in for number three. And so, a couple of simple questions. First of all, who are the people that we trust the most? So, just pause for a moment. And think, you know, as a matter of fact, you just jot down a name or just description of who do we trust the most? What person do we trust, humanly speaking, do we trust the most? Just go ahead and jot down. I mean, some of you may be parents, maybe a spouse, maybe best friend, maybe your pastor. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody wrote that. That's quite all right. Feelings aren't hurt. That's all right. So just write down somebody that we trust, okay? I mean, somebody that we trust the most. I know, you know, obviously the most spiritual answer is God, but humanly speaking, you know, who is it that we trust the most? Go ahead and just jot down somebody. Maybe their initials, spouse, parents, whatever, okay? Just go ahead and take a moment to do that. And then now that we've jotted down somebody or we're thinking of somebody, just stop and ask yourself, the next question is, why do we trust them the most? Why do we trust them the most? You say, well, because we've known them the longest, Maybe because they've proven themselves to be trustworthy? What is the reason? And usually it's because there's a relationship of some sort, right? Or we know them the best. The last question in your outline, at the bottom of the front page, what do we know about who God is that helps us to trust Him more? And that's what we want to look at this morning. So if you go ahead and flip the page over of your outline. Capital A, God is the one and only supreme, quote-unquote, all-everything God. All-everything God. All what? Well, these are just a few of the all-everything truths, attributes, characteristics about who God is. And that's what we're looking at, Psalm 139, portion of that was read earlier for us. But first of all, He is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. That's the blank to fill in under capital A. He is the all-knowing God, and that fancy theological term is omniscient. He is the omniscient God. He knows everything. Now, obviously, most of us, we worry at times because of a lack of knowledge. Certainly, we have a lack of knowledge for the future. We may think we have some idea of what's happening, going to happen in the future, but nobody can know for sure of what's going to happen in the future. Many of us, we just struggle with different areas of ignorance. Nobody knows everything. Some people act like they know everything, but humanly speaking, we realize that we all have limitations. Now, quite frankly and honestly, I don't know why it is all my life, ever since childhood, I've had these moments of ignorance, and maybe I could say it was innocence or just being naive, whatever, but some of these memories stick with me for my entire life. I remember when I was very young, maybe just, 5 or 6 years old, we were somewhere with my brother and I were with our parents in the grocery store, and we were just kind of hanging around the front of the grocery store, and they had one of these soda machines. And I remember, like it was yesterday, even though it was 55 years ago, that the soda machine had these words on it for certain sodas. It said, sugar-free. Sugar-free. And so in my own little ignorant mind, I actually thought that if I bought that soda, it would come with free sugar. Okay, so I don't laugh at you, Will, to find out. Just ignorant little kid. So I put my money in this machine, got the soda, and I kept looking for the packets of sugar. Seriously. And so I was confused. My brother couldn't figure it out either. So I actually went to a store staff person. I said, excuse me. And I said, well, yeah, what is it, little child? I said, I bought the soda, and it said sugar-free, but where's the sugar, the free sugar? And he's looking real confused, like, what are you talking about? And I was all confused, because I just didn't know any better. Now, you can say that's cute for a 5 or 6 year old. Now, if you're 30 or 40 years old, and you go do something like that, you might see the staff calling for some emergency help. Because you obviously have some issues. But, all through my life, there's just a lot of things. And I'll give you something very recent. Just fast forward from 55 years ago to just within the last couple of weeks. This past Monday, I was actually going to go to my car to drive to the 24-hour fitness to do some exercise, which I hadn't done in a couple of weeks. And I thought, I got a little time on Monday, I'm going to go exercise. Before I could get in the car, I felt a sudden pain in my left leg. And I started limping, and I thought, how ironic, I was going to go exercise, and now I got this pain in my left leg, and I can't even walk. So I didn't exercise. Instead, I went back to the house, called Kaiser, and said, urgent appointment. I mean, something's going on. I don't know what I did. I just was walking, and I had this sudden pain. And so they set me up for that afternoon for an urgent appointment, but before that time came, I was sitting at my desk at home doing some work. And after about 30 minutes, I got up, and the pain was gone. The pain was just completely gone. So I thought, I've been healed. Great, fantastic. So I called, canceled the appointment. Later that night at the Kings game, some of you may remember, some of us were there, and got the same pain. I was walking down to my seat, and I started limping again, and I thought, this is crazy. So like some men, who don't necessarily go see the doctor as soon as we should. I went through the whole week off and on with this crazy pain. So finally, I thought, okay, this is crazy. I really need to get it checked. So I went ahead and made an appointment, urgent appointment, went in yesterday afternoon to Kaiser in Elk Grove, and the doctor was very good. The doctor was actually asked me several questions, got down to the root of it right away. You know what the problem was? Because he asked me about my exercise routine or whatever I've been doing, whatever. The problem was, a week and a half ago, I got this brilliant idea that, because some of you remember, 2 weeks ago, I came to church, I had some lower back pain, and I was kind of walking around kind of funny and stuff, because I stopped stretching. I used to stretch in the mornings a little bit, and it used to help. I stopped it. So a week and a half ago, I got this brilliant idea, I'm going to start stretching again. So I'm doing these stretching exercises. Now, obviously, I'm not so stupid that if you're stretching and you feel pain, you're obviously going too far. I didn't realize, the doctor helped me understand, that you can actually stretch, and even though you don't feel pain, you can overdo it and actually, you know, end up straining. I strained both my hamstrings by stretching, doing stretching exercises. Even though there was no pain during the stretching, I realized later, for the help of the doctor, that I had overdone the stretching, and I kind of injured both hamstrings, and this was causing this off and on leg problem. And I'm thinking, okay, thank God it's not something more serious. But talk about ignorance. I had no idea that you could actually injure yourself by stretching, even if it wasn't that uncomfortable, just by overdoing it. And I thought, okay, so now I know. But there's so many examples of ignorance where I cannot believe my lack of knowledge for things. But that's why we go to people that have more knowledge, people that we can hopefully trust, like doctors. You know, some of you remember Chris Beresford, who was here, a young career guy, was here for a couple of years, had to return back to his home state last year in Texas. But he was a professional trainer at 24-Hour Fitness. If he had been around, and I could have asked him for some advice about how to get back into exercising, stretching, and things, he probably could have cautioned me, you know, don't overdo it the first time when you're stretching. It would have been helpful. But there are people who have more knowledge than us that we can trust, that we can have some confidence, that we can rely on. But nobody, no human being has 100% information and knowledge. Nobody. As I said earlier, some people act like they're know-it-alls. You know that expression, so-and-so acts like a know-it-all, because they have so much information and they think they know everything. But obviously nobody knows everything. Only God knows everything. He actually knows everything, including the future. Everything. Past, present, future. Not only things that are or will happen, but even the potential. He even knows all the possibilities. His mind, his knowledge is infinite. And so if we go back to Psalm 139, great psalm, you know, by the way, because it really talks about God and who he is and some attributes, the characteristics of God. And in Psalm 139, there are 24 verses. 24 verses that, in a poetic structure, God presented it to us, gave it to us in four sections. And each section has six verses in Psalm 139. Okay, verses 1 to 6 talks about how God knows everything. Verses 7 through 12 talk about how God is present everywhere. Verses 13 to 18 talks about how God is all-powerful. And verses 19 to the end, 24, it talks about our response to God because of who he is. Because he is all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful. What should be our response? So Psalm 139, 24 verses, four sections. Very, you know, it's just incredible the way God gives it to us. But verses 1 to 6, God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And in verse 1, if we pull up verse 1 of Psalm 139, what does the psalmist say about God? How well does he really know us? He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And in the original Hebrew language, it is with great scrutiny, not just a superficial knowledge, but in depth. He knows us deeply. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's something that once in a while you stop and think about that, and we think, yeah, we know ourselves really well, right? I mean, we know all of our own thoughts and motives and attitudes. Do we really? I mean, sometimes, you know, we look in the mirror and says, do I even know myself? But God knows us better than we know ourselves. That's how complete and how expansive and how infinite and eternal God's knowledge is. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And then verses 2 through 5 in Psalm 139 God uses a number of contrasts to show us how much he really knows. Verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. So you see how God uses this poetical sort of form to show basically everything in between. When I sit, when I rise, and everything in between. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. Meaning you go out and get up in the morning to when I put my head back on the pillow to go to sleep at night, and everything in between. God knows it all. Verse 4, before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. And verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Now just hang on here for a second. Verse 6, in the original language, in the Hebrew, sometimes the word order is actually pretty important when they want to emphasize certain things. So here, in this verse, at the very front of the verse in the Hebrew, they have the word too wonderful. So it's like, this is so amazing, so awesome. It's like the psalmist is saying, awesome, wonderful. What? God's knowledge. It is that incredible. Too lofty for me to attain. Meaning, God's knowledge is so infinite and eternal. With our human, finite minds, we'll never fully comprehend God's omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. Our human minds, it's like an ant compared to the universe. So we can't fully understand it, but we can understand what God has revealed to us, and what he tells us is he knows everything. He is this awesome, incredible God because he is omniscient, because he knows everything. He is a God we can trust because he does know everything. And there'll be times in every one of our lives where we're becoming anxious or we're concerned or worried about something because of incomplete knowledge. We don't know. We don't have the certainty. But our God, he knows everything, and he can have complete confidence and trust in him. Now, every time we study anything or learn anything about who God is, it should be kind of like two responses. One, there's some encouragement. Because we know God is all-knowing, we'll never be misunderstood by God. We may be understood by people. Maybe something's happened at school. Maybe something happened at work. Maybe something happened in our relationships. And sometimes people just can't quite understand the reality of what's going on, not only in our actions, but even in our hearts. But God will always know. God will never misunderstand. God will never misinterpret where we are and what's happening in our hearts and our minds, in our lives. God, so we can find some comfort in that. We can also find comfort when we don't know the future. We don't know even things going on right now. We're struggling with something. We don't know the outcome. We can have confidence that God does know, and God knows everything. So there's encouragement, but there's also exhortation. So there's always encouragement when we study something about who God is and his attributes and his characteristics. But the flip side of it is there's always an exhortation. Meaning, if God knows everything, I mean everything, our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, as well as our actions, even when nobody else is around, even when nobody else has a clue, God knows everything. In light of that, how should we then live? What kinds of thoughts should we have? What kind of attitudes and motives should we have to honor and please God? And that's why we can fool people, I hate to say it, but even spiritual leaders, even myself, I'll use myself as an example. I mean, my 6 years here, you're basically seeing me from the outside. And, there's a certain kind of assessment, a certain sense that, Pastor Lewis is such and such, whatever. But you don't really know what's in my heart. You don't always know what's in my thoughts and my attitudes, my motivations. And to be quite honest with you, for 6 years, for me to pretend that every single thought, every single motivation, every single attitude has been honoring to God, I'd be a liar. An absolute liar. But, thank God you didn't have to take the brunt of that necessarily, but God knows. And so I have to be responsible and accountable and realize every day of my life, the fact that God knows everything can bring me encouragement, but it also brings me exhortation that my thoughts and the attitudes and motives It's all laid bare before God. Some of you have heard the illustration. What would we be thinking if God installed a speaker in the side of our heads that broadcast every thought that went through our brains? You know, I was like, well, I'd probably be a lot more careful what I'm thinking. You know? But the thing is, with God, he doesn't need a little speaker mounted to our... He knows exactly what we're thinking and what our feelings and attitudes and motivations, all of it. He knows it all. And so encouragement, yes. Exhortation, yes. So both of these are realities and responses to the truth of God's omniscience. He is all-knowing. If you go on in Psalm 139, though, verses 7 through 12, it talks a little bit about his presence. He's all-presence. That's the second blank to fill in. All-present or omnipresence. God is present everywhere. Okay? Psalm 139, especially verses 7 to 10, also in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, in your notes. But if you look at Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's a rhetorical question because he's about to answer basically nowhere. Verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So heaven and hell, basically the extremes of what you could think of in terms of locations, God is present everywhere. Now, I know some people, Christians have thought over the years, it's kind of a paradox. You think, how can God be present everywhere? And you say, is God present in hell? And I know that that seems like a contradiction, but then you say, well, he's not present in hell, then he can't be present everywhere. Seems like a logical contradiction. However, over the years, you know, in trying to think this through and ask God to help me to understand it, the simplest answer I can give is this. God's presence can be expressed in different aspects of his being. In other words, in hell, there will be the presence of God in terms of his righteous judgment, his righteous wrath towards sin. And that's why there's extreme suffering in hell. In heaven, we'll be in the presence of God in terms of God's love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, all these positive attributes of God. We will be in his presence forever and ever in heaven. Is God present in heaven and hell? Yes. And you just have to understand the manifestations and the expressions of how God is there. God is everywhere. God is present everywhere. In verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. Now, what is this talking about? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, that's to the east. So even if he's going the speed of light, you can't escape God. You go as far as the east, and what is the far side of the sea? In the Jewish mindset, Mediterranean Sea to the west. So as far as the east is from the west, and how far is that? Well, you notice it doesn't say north and south, because if you go north, you get to the North Pole, then all of a sudden you're heading south again, right? There's a change. You keep going east around the globe, you can keep going east forever. You can keep going west forever. And what God's saying is, you know, his presence is everywhere. There is no limit. There's no end in sight as far as the east is from the west. Okay, verse 10. Even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And then verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Verse 12. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. Who created light and darkness in the first place? It was God. So there's no place even conceivable that you can go, that anybody could exist apart from where God is. God is present everywhere. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. And we can trust in a God who is also, number three, all-powerful. You can know everything. You can be present everywhere. But if you can't do something about it, when we need some help, what good is it? I mean, it's nice to know we're not alone. It's nice to know that God knows everything and he's there with us always. But he is all-powerful as well. That's the term omnipotent. God is all-powerful. And God can do anything. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. We don't need to turn there, but these are references for you in your notes. Matthew 19, 26. You know, with nothing, God is impossible. Luke 1:37. Remember Luke 1, when the angel was bringing the message to Mary that she would be with child? And she says, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And then the angel brings the message from God, with God, nothing's impossible. And so the virgin birth of Jesus was obviously a miracle. But with God, nothing is impossible. God has the power to do anything. He knows everything. He's present everywhere. He has all power. Now, those are just three of many attributes of God. If you study throughout the Old and New Testament, and we gain greater understanding and appreciation of who God is, we can trust Him more. The more we know about who God is, the more we can put our trust, our confidence to rely on Him in any situation in life. He is all-knowing, He's all-present, He's all-powerful. But capital B, God's love is unconditional and eternal. God's love is unconditional and eternal. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses in the scripture, talking about God's love. And some of us who went through that book, 100 Bible verses, everyone should know by memory, Romans 5:8 was one of them. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. What is that truth? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it tells us that even while we were still sinners, God loved us so much He sent His Son to die for us. He didn't send His Son to die when we cried out to Him for help. He sent His Son to die for us when we could care less about who God is. Not only that we could care less, that we would live in lives that are disobedient and even in rebellion toward God, and God still loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. That's a great verse because it talks about God demonstrating His own love. And in the original Greek, it's a present tense, which means this is an ongoing, continual demonstration. What's continual? Not the fact that Jesus doesn't continually die. He died once. But the fact that God sent His Son to die for us while we were still sinners, that's an ongoing truth. Every time we think about it, every time we share it with other people, every time we read about it, any time that truth is on our conscious horizon there and in our focus. The truth is, it will continually demonstrate how much God loves us. And I know, you know, some have been Christians for a long time. They've heard a lot about God's love over the years, the decades. And sometimes it's still hard for this truth to sink in. That God loves me so much, His love is so eternal and so unconditional, that there is nothing I can do in my Christian life that will make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do in my Christian life, even no matter what sin, no matter what act of disobedience, that could cause God to love me less. And I say, you've heard me say that before, and it kind of always sort of bothers you a little bit because you're thinking, wait a minute, am I saying that Christians can just run out and just do whatever sin you want, whatever act of disobedience, and God's still going to love you? God's still going to love us? Exactly. You say, well, how can that be true? Because if that's true, Christians could just run around and just do all kinds of crazy, wild stuff. But, you know, we have to remember, His love is constant. His love is unconditional. However, if, as His children, we choose to disobey, we choose to be rebellious, because God is our loving Heavenly Father, He will bring discipline into our lives. Just as we do as human parents with our children. If we really love our children, we don't say, hey, go do whatever you want. Because we care enough for them that we bring loving discipline. Not out of anger, not out of wrath, whatever, but because we love them. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to jot it down in your notes, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about God's loving discipline. God also warns us that there are consequences for our sin, right? If a man, you know, man reaps what he sows, from Galatians 6. And so if we want to live a wild, crazy life as a Christian because we know God still loves us, you know what? Not only will He bring discipline, but there are consequences. We go out and kill somebody, we can still be forgiven. We can still experience the love of God, but we may spend the rest of our lives in prison. That's part of the consequence of sin. You know, if you want to drink and abuse, you know, alcohol and drugs or whatever, we can still experience God's love and be forgiven, but we may ruin these bodies. And we may suffer the consequences. We reap what we sow. God warns us about that. So He never stops loving us. Once we become a child of God through simple faith and trust in Him, by simply believing that Jesus is God's Son, He died for my sin and rose from the dead, I become a child of God, and I will always be a child of God. Even if I'm rebellious, Even like the prodigal son, you know, you leave home, you spit in your father's face, whatever, and you just walk away. God never turns his back on us. God is always like that father in the story, the prodigal son. Every day he's looking down that road for that younger son to come back. And when that younger son finally comes to his senses and realizes that he was, you know, how bad he was, and he comes home to repent, the father runs to him. Not to beat him. He's like, you lousy, terrible son, how dare you show your... He loves him with open arms. And he throws this big party even before the son has a chance to repent, to say the words. Even before he can confess and repent, the father just showers him with his love. Why? Because God, our Father in heaven, he loves us like that. He loves every one of us like that. Doesn't matter if we've turned our backs on him for years. Doesn't matter what we've done. King David committed murder, adultery. You know, what other sins could we possibly commit that we think, oh, that's it. You know, God's going to kick us out of his family. And he doesn't. So we don't abuse that. You know, the Apostle Paul says, you know, you think, okay, wherever there's sin, God's grace abounds even more. So therefore, you just go out and sin. No. If we think like that, we don't understand how much God really loves us. We don't understand about God's grace and his mercy, because if we did, we wouldn't think like that. We would think just the opposite. God loves me that much. How could I do anything to dishonor him or to grieve his heart? He loves me that much. And it's unconditional and it's eternal and he'll never take it away. And as a result, how am I going to live? How am I going to live my life to show appreciation? Not to gain more of his love, because I can't get any more of his love. And you know, in the notes here in your outline, you can look up later, you know, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I don't know if you can actually, do you have that, Joe? You can pull that up. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. Beautiful verses that tell us again about how incredible God's love really is. For I am convinced, and this is something that, you know, hopefully all of us as who have a relationship with God, as the children of God, would come to this kind of point of conviction, like the Apostle Paul. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers. Next verse. Neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even my own disobedience, not even my own sinful attitudes or behavior or actions, even that cannot separate me from the love of God. Because God's love is that powerful, that unconditional, that eternal. We can trust in a God who is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. And capital B, God's love is unconditional and eternal. That's the kind of love that really draws us to trust him, to rely on him, to have confidence in him. Capital C, all of these things are wonderful, but you know, if they could change, then you would say, well, you know, that's great that God is all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful and that his love is unconditional and eternal, but can it change? And that capital C is God will never change. The theological term, he's immutable. It is impossible for him to change. The way God is the way he's always been for all eternity past, and he'll be that way for all eternity future. He will never change. And James chapter 1, verse 17 makes this pretty clear. But James chapter 1, verse 17, that God will never change. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now that's in sharp contrast to all of us as humans, right? I mean, all of us as humans, we change. Hopefully we change for the better, but sometimes we change for the worse. And sometimes our moods and our behavior and our attitudes can change almost from moment to moment. Some of us, because of our personalities, whatever, can change pretty quick. You know, like we're just happy-go-lucky, 1 minute, 5 minutes later, it's doomsday. You know, it's the end of the world. And, you know, it's kind of like, wow. When you're trying to relate to someone like that, it's kind of like, you know, you just never know, right? It's like this roller coaster. But with God, he'll never change. No matter what kind of mood I'm in, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what circumstances we may face, no matter how the ship may be rocking and just about to sink or whatever, whatever's happening in our lives, whether we're riding high on the mountaintop or we're in the darkest valley we've ever been in our lives, God remains unchanged. And he is all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful, and his love is unconditional and eternal, and he will always be there for us. And so if we're here today, regardless of where we might be in life and no matter what circumstances we may be facing, this is a God we can trust. This is a God we can put our total confidence and rely on him in every circumstance in life, because these are all the attributes and the characteristics of our great God. I hope you'll come back next week, because we'll be talking more about the promises of God and how the promises of God help us to trust him more and more day by day. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for being the great God of the universe, the God who is so immense and so eternal and so infinite. Our little puny human finite minds can only get a little glimpse. But Father, what you do allow us to understand and to perceive and to experience, it's mind-boggling, and it just kind of blows us away when we think about how incredible and how infinite you are and how wonderful you are. The God of the universe, who created each and every one of us, desires to have a personal relationship with us. And Father God, you loved us while we were still sinners. You sacrificed your own son for us while we were still in rebellion to you. And Father, I pray that that truth, the reality of your love and your grace and your mercy, would penetrate our hearts today and draw us even closer to yourself. If there's anyone here today who has never personally trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day of salvation, that they would pursue any thoughts or concerns in their heart that you have placed there to cause them to be drawn to you. And for the rest of us who already have a personal relationship with you, Father, I pray that no matter what we're facing today, whatever circumstances, whatever struggles or challenges, we can learn to trust you, because you are the Almighty God of the universe who loves us so deeply and will never, never change. And so, Father, we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.